I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to give some backdrop to some things that Paul writes in this first chapter to the church at Colossae. We go back to when Paul was on, or Saul was on his way to Damascus to see if he could find people of the way, Christians, and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. You remember on the way a bright light shone about him, and Jesus, the living Lord, spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" was his response. And Saul quickly realized this was Jesus, the Son of God. He was blinded, and he went into the city, and there God sent Ananias to him to tell him what he must do. In Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, here are the words that Ananias shared to him. Actually, these are the words that the Lord told Ananias, who was reluctant to go to Saul. "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." There's a couple of things I want to underscore in this statement that the Lord made to Ananias. He is my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, but also how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul became a Christian, and his life was forever changed. But it's some 20 years that passed before he would write this letter to these Christians at Colossae. And he would become autobiographical for a moment in that he wrote about how these things that God told Ananias, how they had come true. So in Colossians 1, 24 through 29, he wrote about, we're going to divide it into three headings, three things that have been true of his life, his miseries, the mystery that God wanted him to share, and then his ministry. First of all, notice the miseries of Paul. The miseries of Paul. Before we read verse 24, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of Christians who had been perhaps even among them, but definitely others around them who doubted that the Apostle Paul was in fact an apostle. So he's having to defend himself. And he gives testimony as to what he had endured for the cause of Christ. And I want you to look with me at his list. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I wanted to read through that list with you of all the things, some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured for the cause of Christ, to ask this question. What do you think the Apostle Paul looked like? What do you think he looked like? Obviously, we don't have any pictures of the Apostle Paul. But I didn't come to think of this until recently, how much he had endured and how that affected, most likely, his physical appearance. Here was a man who had been stoned, had been pelted with stones, and assumed dead. And if you can imagine the trauma on his body. And here he mentions 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one, and how that also brought tremendous damage to his body. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about how we find figures of speech in the Scripture and how we often use figures of speech. And I remember this one being used from time to time. He looks like he's been hit with a Mack truck. I don't know if you've ever heard that one. I have. I hope it wasn't in reference to me. But when I think of the Apostle Paul, in light of these things that he endured, I would suggest that unless the Lord just healed him completely, that he would bear those scars. He would bear those marks. That he would look like he had been hit by a Mack truck, if you will. He would look like he had been beaten and had gone through so much, as he has discussed in this very section of Scripture. And he spoke of his miseries. But I would suggest if we could have met Paul while he was living, I suspect he would not have been a pretty sight because of the things that he's endured. And you think about his life and even what he has revealed to us here in 2 Corinthians 11. But in Colossians 1 verse 24, he refers to his sufferings for the cause of Christ. Is he resigned? Is he defeated? Is he giving up? Notice what he says. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Is he throwing in the towel? Is he complaining about what he has experienced? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He was not just resigned to them. He was rejoicing over them. Why was Paul so happy to be brutally treated? Why was he rejoicing that his body was covered with scars? Was this some raving of a demented mind that found some sort of pleasure in suffering and misery? The answer is simple. He was rejoicing, he says, because he was helping to complete the sufferings of Christ. That's a curious statement. Helping to complete the sufferings of Christ. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? Many have misunderstood Paul's statement, thinking that he was saying, well, Calvary, the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, was insufficient to save us from our sins. And to the sufferings of Christ, I must add some of my own in order to complete the atonement for my transgressions. In other words, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient, so I must continue to suffer the afflictions of Christ so that I might be saved. But folks, this is to strike at the very core of the Christian message. The message is that the gospel is that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. That was the price for our redemption. He did for us completely what we could not do for ourselves. No, the Apostle Paul is not saying Calvary wasn't sufficient, so we've got to suffer more of the afflictions of Christ. That would go against other passages in which it is clear that he talks about how the work of Jesus on the cross was sufficient to save us, to pay the price for our sins. Here's one example, Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, there's no other grounds upon which I may boast. He didn't want to share this list of things he had endured for the cause of Christ. He says, I speak as a fool. But he had to support and defeat those who would deny his apostleship. But his boast, as he says, was not in himself, not in his work. His boast was in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for his sins and for ours. Then what does Paul mean when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? I'm helping to complete the sufferings of Christ. I want to suggest this to you, that Christ has not ceased to suffer. Christ has not ceased to suffer. And we're not speaking of the suffering of the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And it's not some physical suffering that he continues to suffer. But I think of it in terms of, we go back to Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, who by inspiration is writing this message. On the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, but you notice the question that Jesus asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? In persecuting Christians, Saul was persecuting Christ. In that sense, as the church suffers, so Christ suffers. In that sense, Christ has not ceased to suffer. Let me give you another illustration of this. When a woman is in labor, she's bringing a child into the world. It's a distressing experience. It is a struggle. We husbands try to stay out of the way. We try to console as much as we possibly can. But the women really have intense pain. But once she has brought the child into the world, that pain of birth is over. Jesus talked about this, John 16:21. That suffering is finished. Question, do you think that completes the mother's suffering for that child? You know it doesn't. Now begins the suffering that is involved in bringing up that child. Not that bringing up children is always suffering, mind you. There's no greater joy. But there also is great suffering at times. After all, Barbara Johnson wrote, if it was going to be easy to raise kids, it never would have started with something called labor. There is suffering when your child is sick and you're trying to take care of that child. Don't you hurt with a child? Obviously. When your children are faced with temptations, and in moments of weakness, they succumb to those temptations. They make those wrong choices. Parents, grandparents, do you hurt with your children? Obviously, there is suffering of rearing that child. The suffering of bringing that child into the world is over, but the suffering of maturing that child goes on year after year. The suffering of Christ on the cross is over. He accomplished what needed to be done to pay the price for our redemption. That suffering is over. But Christ continues to suffer as he continues to bring his children to maturity. And sometimes when we make those wrong choices, Christ suffers. Does he not? No doubt his heart breaks. I think about a song that the young people sing from time to time. Can he still feel the nails? Every time I sin. You see, Christ suffered sufficiently on the cross to bring us to birth into the family of God. But now he suffers the pain of bringing us to spiritual maturity. And it's a growth process. And it can be extremely challenging. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, I have a scarred, broken, bruised body and chains in prison. But I'm rejoicing because it's Christ's pain. It is his sufferings for his body that I'm experiencing. And Christ is using me to strengthen his people and to build them up and bring them to maturity. The anguish I experience is the anguish he would feel if he were still here in the flesh and working with you. Anyone who joins with Christ in the work of helping the church and fellow Christians grow to maturity can also know this suffering. When we seek to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus, and we make those mistakes, we suffer. And when we're seeking to work with others and help them grow to spiritual maturity, and they stumble and they react, it can be difficult, and there is suffering. But notice Paul talks first of all about his miseries, but that's not the complete picture here. Because secondly, he talks about his mission in revealing or disclosing the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Look with me to verses 25 and 26. Of which, speaking of the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So he's endured misery. He's endured sufferings for the cause of Christ. But it's in view of this mission, this God-given mission that he has, to fulfill the word of God and to reveal the mystery of God. What is that mystery? What is the best kept secret of the ages that he calls this mystery? The word mystery to us usually means something we do not know. There's more to it in the word here. The word mystery means that which was once unknown, but now has been made known. In a mystery novel, for example, we do not know who did it in the story, but at the end of the novel, all is made known. So there was something that had been concealed in the past that Paul has been given this mission to reveal it. And it's called the mystery of God. This secret was not discovered by man, but disclosed by God. And Paul was one of those messengers. Again, what was this secret, this mystery that Paul proclaimed for God? Look with me to verse 27. To them, that is to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that mystery that's been revealed now by Paul? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word you is plural. He's speaking to these Christians. It's Christ in you. And some suggest that when you're talking about a plural pronoun, that we're to understand it as in the midst or among. Christ is among you. But I think we need to understand to whom he is speaking in order to understand the mystery. Christ is in you, or among you, the hope of glory. Among whom? But the Gentiles. That's the mystery that's being revealed. You see, all along in their history, the Jews thought that their coming Messiah was just for them. And when the Messiah came, he would live among the Israelites and drive out the Gentiles from the land of Palestine. No Jew, in fact, no Gentile ever dreamed that God's anointed one, the Messiah, would be for the Gentiles as well. But now Paul is revealing this mystery. Christ isn't just for the Jews. He's for the Gentiles. Christ in you, he says to the Gentiles, is the hope of glory. That's the mystery revealed. The mystery is simply Jesus is for all men. Jesus is for all people, Jew and Gentile. And so the message is, we're not to preach to a select few. The gospel is not just for our kind. God's great truth is that Christ is the hope of glory for everyone in our community and in the whole world. That's the mystery, that Christ is for all. And that's the motive behind Paul's work. That's why he suffered for Christ, because he wanted that message revealed. And that brings us finally to the ministry of Paul, as he describes it in verses 28 and 29. Because Paul believed that the gospel was for all and was willing to suffer for the gospel's sake, his ministry was greatly affected. And notice what he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He speaks of his ministry. I want us to see four things about his ministry that's revealed in these two verses. Number one is the message. Him we preach. We preach Christ. We proclaim him. The focus of Paul's ministry was always on Jesus and how we can be saved through him. Jesus had said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself," speaking of his crucifixion. But I believe also to the fact that as Jesus continued to be exalted through the preaching of the apostles and inspired prophets, as he continued to be lifted up, that all people, Jew, Gentile, would be drawn to him. The message is Jesus. If Jesus is not our message, we have no message for a lost world. Him we preach. The method. Paul describes a twofold method. Verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning or admonishing and teaching. Both elements. On the one hand, he warned people. He admonished them. Simply put, he counseled folks about their sin and the need to change their conduct in view of God's coming judgment. And so he would warn them about their sins and tell them how they needed to repent because Jesus would judge the world in the last day. But not only just warning, but he would balance that warning, that admonition, with teaching. It's not enough to tell people they're wrong, that they're committing sin. We must help them understand what they need to begin to do, how they need to take care of that sin problem, and how they must live for Christ. I like Chris Bullard's comments. For Paul, there was no such thing as abstract doctrine. Everything he taught had practical consequences for holy living. So he admonished, he warned, but he also taught how to live holy lives. What was his motive? The motive of Paul's ministry was this, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That was his goal. That was his motive. That was his aim, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the idea of perfect there is complete or mature. That was his goal. Not only to preach Christ so that others could become Christians, but so that he could present those Christians to God one day as spiritually mature. He didn't want to just baptize them into Christ and leave them to flounder, but he wanted to help them to grow to spiritual maturity. That's his aim. That is his goal. The goal of his ministry was to mature Christians. And that's God's plan, that a whole family of believers is created who are growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus, that we all grow to spiritual maturity. Did you notice as we were reading verse 28, the emphasis on every man? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Yes, that would underscore the fact that the gospel is for all, but that would also underscore that it was his purpose to help prepare and to mold and to teach and to admonish them so they could all grow to spiritual maturity. And notice the fourth thing, the means. How was he able to do this? Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It can be difficult to present everyone mature in Christ. You can look at the Apostle Paul and his life and see how he suffered in order to help that come about. And it can be difficult as we strive to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus, and as we also strive to help others do the same. Mistakes are made. Heartbreaks will come. There may be long hours, late nights. Where did Paul get his strength? His working in me, he says. His working in me mightily. His strength came from God. While the effort was His, the energy was God's. In the same way with us, we're to continue to seek to grow to maturity individually and collectively, and helping each other do the same. The effort is ours, but the energy is His. God provides the strength for what He has asked us to do. As the Apostle Paul would write in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, this section is really biographical for Paul. He's showing how that prophecy concerning him, how that has come true. He has been a chosen vessel for God to share the message of Jesus with the Gentiles. But just as the Lord told Ananias, he's also experienced suffering for the cause of Christ. But through it all, the Lord has sustained him and provided the strength that he needed to endure. And the promise is to us as well. We must have that same goal of not only becoming a child of God through Christ, but continuing to grow to maturity and to help others do the same. Where do we get that strength? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're not apostles. We do all have a God-given ministry. We're to warn and teach. We're to share our faith and suffer as it's necessary to spread the message and to help people mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we fulfilling our God-given ministry? Are you in Christ tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not and need to do so, we hope and pray that you'll respond to the invitation of Jesus. And may I ask us, those of us who are Christians, have we continued to seek to grow to maturity? Have we continued to model our lives after the supreme model of Christ? Have we continued to grow? If not, what do we need to do? What changes do we need to make? And do we need the prayers of the church, knowing that we're all working together to reach this goal? If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?